There are seven great words in this text. They are sin, he, forgive, cleanse, confess, faithful, just. Sin. All the proof you need is war. When there is war or threat of war, there's something wrong. War is an expenditure of blood and money in the wrong place. The history of mankind is a history of war. It has been with us since Cain murdered his brother. Another proof is booze and drunkenness. They fill prisons. They break marriages. They erode business. Now, what do you call murder, suicide, assault, theft, arson, perversion, abduction, divorce, robbery? The word is sin, mister. What is its source? Well, it's not congenital to trees, rocks, tides, climates, and skies. It is resident in man. Can you say, I have not sinned? That makes either you or God a liar. You cannot call right, decent, what God calls wrong, filthy. Either God's word is in you and you call a thing by the name God calls it, or your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Guilt, pollution, death are facts. They wouldn't be here if something wasn't wrong. They are not the ideal. Every government spends huge sums seeking answers. The word is sin. Denying it doesn't eliminate it. He. That's the second great word. It is the greatest and biggest of all seven. He is bigger and more powerful than the first word, sin. He fills more books and more libraries than any other name. No one has matched his power. He walked on water. He stilled storms. He multiplied food. He changed water to wine. He emptied devils. He drove deadly diseases from bodies. He raised the dead. He talked with citizens of eternity. He closed mouths. He amazed professors. He told the future. He escaped lynchings. He built organization. He loved children. He cured leprosy. He championed women. He knew the law. He had such power because he is God. 4,000 years in advance, his coming was foretold. His miraculous birth was predicted. He was called the seed. It was promised that he would bruise the serpent's head, and he has. Greek mythology, as you study it, has a way of foreshadowing the Christian message to come. It reflects desire and longing. For instance, when the strong man Hercules was an infant in his cradle, two serpents were sent by jealous Juno to destroy him. The little babe, not terrified by the sight, boldly seized them both and squeezed them to death. In another instance, Apollo, appearing on earth in the form of a young man of the most perfect symmetry and beauty, conferred great benefits on humanity by slaying an enormous serpent called Python, which was devastating earth. Forgive! That is our third word. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That is the greatest knowledge there is. Do you realize why we have to have our sins forgiven? You get into debt. Debt is a frightening word, and a far worse, a frightening experience. You cannot make ends meet. Your credit is exhausted. You borrow and cannot repay. Principal and interest increase at a fearful rate. Your total liabilities equal your total assets. You're heading toward a crash. Your creditor sues and gets judgment against you. The sheriff heads towards you to execute the will of the court. You will be sold out to meet the claims against you. You will be an economic outcast and a social pariah. No power on earth can save you unless your debts are paid. You need mercy and covering. You need freedom from the demands of the law. You need the charge and liability canceled. You need someone to furnish what you cannot furnish. You and I have accumulated a moral debt. Lies, deceptions, hatreds, cheating, bad thoughts, the Lord's day desecrated, the Lord's money stolen, the Lord's talents misused. The record is a record of poverty in ways that would please God, and you are sold under sin. Your rights to eternity are in jeopardy, and death will soon evict you from the earthly house of your tabernacle. And where will you go? You will be compelled to move out into the blackness of darkness forever. Yes, sir, you need that man who hath power on earth to forgive sins. There's this true incident from the Civil War. A private in the Union Army was court-martialed for sleeping at his post. He was convicted, sentenced to death on the day fixed for his execution. The case reached the ears of President Lincoln. The president resolved to save the soldier. He signed a pardon and sent it to the camp. The day came. Suppose, thought the president, my pardon has not reached him. The telegraph was called into requisition, but no answer could be obtained. Ordering his carriage, he rode with all speed to the front, which was only 10 miles away. And President Lincoln reached the place just as a file of soldiers were assembling for the execution. Now that is pardon, and that is how salvation feels, lady. Cleanse, that's our fourth word. Cleanse from all unrighteousness. A salvation including forgiveness, but omitting cleansing would be a tantalization and a fraud. There's no sense to keep on sinning. I think every society on earth is for forgiveness. If cleansing is not involved, men would like to be forgiven for cussing, then keep on cussing. Women would like to be forgiven for gossip, and then keep on gossiping. That theory makes Christianity a vast system of licensed iniquity. It makes the Holy Trinity a board of excise commissioners granting license to sin. It makes the difference between an ordinary sinner and a Christian to be nothing more than the difference between a murderer in prison and a murderer running at large. That, mister, takes you all the way back to where Martin Luther came in and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you this. Regeneration introduces you to the power to cleanse. He does break the power of canceled sin. He does set the prisoner free. The thief turns honest. The liar turns truthful. The hater turns lover. Believe it, he, not you, is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means anger, pride, envy, jealousy, impatience. They're all washed away, cleansed. Are you a very passionate man? Under provocation, do you fly into a fury? Do your eyes flash and cheeks burn? Do words erupt which scorch? Do you rage like a madman? Are you such a man? This cleansing is for you, sir. There is release as there has been forgiveness. You can enjoy calm. God has made that provision for you. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. All unrighteousness, dare say it. Better still, dare to believe it. The proud can become humble. The selfish can become generous. The skeptical can become believers. Confess. That is our fifth word. Confession is the condition for forgiveness and cleansing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that is the worst deception of all. Confession implies more than admission or the statement, so what? What can I do about it? You'll have to take me as I am. Confession implies renunciation. If we deny or excuse or palliate or cling to our sins, the truth is not in us. If we say, I'm guilty, I need forgiveness, I am vile, I need to be cleansed, then turning our back on sin, throw ourselves on the merits and mercy of Jesus. His blood avails to remove all guilt and neutralize all infection of the soul. Faithful and just. They are the sixth and seventh words above all titles. The title faithful fits Jesus. You never find anything less in him than he has promised. He redeems his promises. He is the truth. When he says he forgives and cleanses, you accept it. The option is too terrible to contemplate. Calling Jesus a liar? Rest in him, lady. His ministry is all you will ever need. And Christ is just. How unjust were he to pardon the past and leave you helpless for the present and the future. He has purchased the right to save you. He fulfills the law. No action can be brought against him or against you. What he undertakes is perfectly just. He has put himself under obligation to do so. That justifies Calvary. It is said that a student many years ago who had completed the prescribed course in the Naval Academy at Annapolis was being examined for graduation, and the hydrostatics was the theme. The committee put this question: suppose your ship is in mid-ocean and that your pump is in perfect order. You join a hose, also in perfect order, to the pump and throw the end of the hose over into the sea, and then you work your pump but get no water. What would you think was the matter? I should think that the pump was out of order, said the student. No, said the committee man. The supposition is that the pump and hose are in perfect order and that all the connections are perfectly made. What would you do in that case? I should run to the edge of the deck and look over the side of the ship and see if the ocean was not dry, was the young man's reply. So, if confessing and forsaking all your sins, you come to God in the name of Christ and sue for pardon and cleansing and do not receive, you may be sure that the ocean of divine love and power is dry, that God has ceased to be. As true as there is a God who cannot lie, you shall have your sins forgiven. You shall be cleansed from all unrighteousness. There's a marvelous holy hush tracing this service. You're conscious of the presence of God, so let us approach the long, long altar with confidence, and I'll meet thousands of you in the next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Henry Emmanuel kneels with us. There, Desi, Wolo, Ethiopia, and East Africa. Yes, the altar stretches there. And he says, I have found God's presence so real as I kneel with you in Ethiopia. I'm a young man and a young believer, and I grow as the service reaches me. Miss A. Minus kneels at another section of this altar, there in the great city of Calcutta, India. And she says, I always pray with you that many will know Jesus as Savior as you give the invitation. Miss Ruth Griffin kneels with us at our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., and the Lord has met her. Hallelujah, I'm healed. I used the 3 Bible verses you sent to me, and I know revival time is a meeting sent of God. So you and I are with a great company. Jesus of Nazareth, we come in thy name. We confess thee before mankind to be the only begotten Son of God. We do this of free will. This long, long altar faces toward thee. There is no other answer. All else is sinking sand. I pray for the social derelict, the pariah of the community, the person who has been turned away and turned down. Accept his or her sob of repentance. Bestow forgiveness upon so many who yearn for canceled records. And I pray for the invalid. These are the hot months. The rooms are small and sweaty where the sick lie. Pain is severe, and there are so few who visit. Please, stand in that room with that person. And I pray for children on the streets. Protect them from accident and vice. I'm so glad we can talk to thee in these moments. We know it is Calvary that makes it possible, and we're so thankful. In Christ's name, amen. Now there's more to come. Christ always gives good gifts, and we are his congregation, and he always schedules specials. Kneeling at this long, long altar, as it bends, is a rather young husband who has suffered a heart attack. The doctor's word is not encouraging. Your wife, sir, is distressed. You cannot receive help from the families, and the financial outlook is bleak. It adds to stress and strain. Both have been praying as best you can. Now Jesus has found you at his altar, and in this very second he is asking you, wilt thou be made whole? You must answer immediately, in faith, right now, yes, it is done. You will pass a physical examination this week. You may return to work. This healing is for the glory of God. We have not earned it, but we must be thankful to him for it and use our reprieved lives in his service. I'm his evangelist, and God receives the glory. Yes, this is the meeting. It's different and powerful because the Holy Spirit summons us on a constantly growing network of fellowship. And one day soon, he will summon us to the meeting in the air. Millions of us are ready. Till that moment, I exhort you to rely upon the Holy Ghost. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.